of these mysteries that we are about to celebrate, St. John Chrysostom would say in response to St. Matthew's account, when the people said, "We have no king but Caesar," that for him they were the most frightening words in Holy Scripture. And today, if we are to avoid the lot of those who are present, we must understand this mystery, for we began this mystery in the same way. We began with a procession honoring our Lord as both king, prophet, and priest. And so our Lord's passion would begin by the chosen people first recognizing him as the Messiah. And so they too would lay down the palm branches of repentance and the cloaks of charity at his feet. And if we are to persevere in our good works, if we are to not end the week, as the majority of the people present when the mystery began, we must ponder this mystery to fully understand it. For one of the common refrains from the office during Lent is, "Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts." And we see very clearly from today's gospel account that many present truly heard the voice of the Lord, but they hardened their hearts. And in their hardening, we can see how our modern society and all societies go about hardening their hearts to the words of the Lord. "For there is nothing new under the sun. The ancient errors of our forefathers are the errors of our present fathers. For sinful man always is noted by one thing, his rebellion against God." And when we understand that rebellion, we understand that it is a rebellion against the sweet voice of a suffering Savior who speaks to us poor sinners, each and every one. "For there is no account of the Lord ever being harsh with anyone that did not prevent him from being stern, and if we asked the money changers in the temple, he could be extremely stern. But never did he go beyond that which was necessary in order to discipline the soul. Everything he did out of love for souls, whether it was the sweet voice constantly trying to admonish the people to repentance, or by those stern corrections of which St. Peter would be the primary victim. Our Lord always exercises in the highest possible degree, because he is God, that virtue of charity. That is, he is always seeking not the destruction of the sinner, but the sinner's repentance. And so we begin a journey today which begins by recognizing the kingship of Christ and ends with the greatest and last proof of the love that he showed in order to draw to himself all mankind. That is, that mystery by which our Lord, in a certain sense, we can say, departs from the bosom of the Eternal Father in order to take human form in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That is, in the incarnation of the Son of God, heaven is brought to earth in the person of Christ. God truly becomes Emmanuel, that is, he dwells with us. But we are not to understand from this mystery that in some way the second person of the Blessed Trinity was ever separated from the love of God the Father, the first person of the Blessed Trinity, and our Lord would constantly teach that to all those who would listen to him, and even to those who did not listen to him. "I and the Father are one," and the Father himself would confirm every word that the second person spoke, and it was not by many words. The Father did it with a simple declaration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it is in that pleasing that we understand this mystery and what we are called to. For at this very moment, when the majority are recognizing him as king, singing those hymns of the great Hosanna, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest," it will be in the end only the children who persevere. Because our Lord, as one gospel account will point out, that when the Pharisees and the scribes would come to him, hearing those children particularly declaring that it is truly the Messiah, this is truly the Son of David, this is truly the Lion of the tribe of Judah, They would not in the Lord's presence dare approach the children and tell them to be quiet. They went to the Lord and asked him to silence them, because if they knew one thing, they knew one thing well. When our Lord said, "Woe to you who scandalize these little ones, it would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be dropped into the bottom of the sea than you had ever been born." That is a lesson they learned, and so they would not challenge the children in his presence. And when they came to the Lord, he responded with the most frightening words that any soul can hear from the Son of God. "This is why you will die in your sins," he said to each and every one of those Pharisees and scribes that approached him. According to St. John Chrysostom and all the great doctors and fathers of the early church, that was the end for that group, because they would reject that witness that they knew could not lie to him. And our Lord would even grant to them, "You see me as a mere man. I can forgive you for not now accepting my teaching, but not to accept the teaching of a child whom you know at this age cannot deceive you. There is nothing I can do. There is a certain hardness of the heart that cannot be penetrated, and that hardness is manifested particularly in the presence of innocent witness." And so we see very clearly that at this very moment, while the children are persevering in their love for the Lord, men are preparing the wood of his sacrifice, because he came to be the new Isaiah Isaac who would be immolated for all our sins. And that is the great mystery. These great events that are commemorated during Passiontide, that is Holy Week, either renew by the transforming power of God's grace the souls who accept the kingship of Christ, or increase the insensibility, that is, because we must explain things in our modern world as they truly are. And so often we hear that someone is insensitive, but it really doesn't catch the nature of what is meant to be communicated. For insensitivity is really cruelty. And so these events either increase the devotion of those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and King, or it increases the cruelty of all who let them pass without doing their work of conversion. For that is all the Lord intended, and we speak of it as the great mystery. He intended this week to work for the conversion of sinners, and so no human being born of blood and man, the union of man and woman, has any right to reject the mysteries of Passion Week. We simply, as fallen creatures, cannot let this week pass in the mysteries without averting to them, without listening to them, and without letting them do the work that God intended them to do on the soul, that is, to convert them. And so while the world is busy, while these mysteries transpire, while leaders of the world seem to take pains to escape being present in their nation when these mysteries are celebrated, we must never let them pass without in some way doing the work on our soul that the Lord intended. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. That voice speaks no more earnestly, no more lovingly than the events we are about to celebrate. All of it began with the humility of our Lord, and as he entered into the Jerusalem, that is, the city of cities, because it was chosen to be the throne of that mystery that would transpire when the angel Gabriel would announce to the Virgin Mary she was the chosen vessel to give flesh to the King, the one foretold of old, the one signified in every legitimate sacrifice in the Old Testament, beginning with the slaughter of Abel, the just son who called upon the Lord, and that son is always and everywhere slaughtered by those who do not call upon the Lord, signified in Cain. And so the Old Testament would constantly remind the chosen people that one part of the mystery that they absolutely refused to accept, even though it was reiterated to them day in and day out through the divine liturgy that was present even in the Old Covenant, that the servant who was to come was to be a suffering servant, and that they had no excuse of rejecting. For Isaiah was very explicit, so explicit that he described that servant, that king, as one who would look like the vine dresser and the winemaker. And we need to understand, when he gives those images, what he is really saying. For anyone who has taken pilgrimage or knows how wine was made, particularly in the Holy Land, they know the mystery Isaiah was saying. For one vat, a huge vat, would be placed on a high hill, and there would be a sluiceway that led from that vat to the vat at the bottom of the hill that would collect the juice of the grapes. And if anyone knows the climate of that area, it is dry and windy. And so the man would stand in the vat, crushing the grapes. His flesh would be depurpled, and the skins of the grape would adhere to his flesh as the wind and the sun dried them, as a man crucified. That man at the end of the day would look precisely like the Lord did, but the difference was he truly was crucified, and it was not the grape skins that were dried and scabbing on the flesh. It was his own flesh. It was not the juice of the grape that would be purple, that sacred humanity. It was his own blood, and it would be done so for our sake. And so this day has a great point to make to us all, because we must understand that the enemies of Christ have come to the point, both during the Passion Week and even, unfortunately, in our modern society, to be irritated by the very presence of the Lord amongst them. If we see this week, and notice how it begins, they were absolutely irritated that the Lord was there. And what would happen? Despite the fact that they were working earnestly to seek and carry out his crucifixion, he would, even at the moment when his passion would begin in earnest, work a miracle by replacing the ear of one of his enemies shed by the hand of Saint Peter. And let us not fool ourselves. If that man who became a saint was not, as it were, clad in the helmet of a Roman centurion, it would not have been his ear that was merely cleaved off, because according to tradition, Saint Peter laid a good whack right on the brow, because the helmet, it slipped off and got the ear, and the Lord immediately responded with compassion to his enemy and cured miraculously that man, in order that his enemies would know, why are you irritated? I have come to do nothing but to save and to heal. And so we begin to learn a most important mystery, that while the presence of the Lord irritates each and every one of us when we choose to pursue sin, our presence never irritates him. No matter how sinful we become, he offers one thing and one thing only in this present time, which will last until he comes again: his compassion and his mercy. His kind and gentle manner is to draw all hearts to himself. He manifests that most particularly to Judas. And let us not fool ourselves. We cannot ascribe to the Lord when he says, Judas, wouldst thou betray the Son of Man with a kiss, that our Lord is causing Judas to despair. He is not speaking in any way with sarcasm. He is doing what every good priest and bishop and pope will do until the end of time, that even in the case of a public sin, not to expose the sinner. And so he is asking, as would particularly be seen during the French Revolution, a sign from Judas, not to continue with the betrayal. And the sign was, if you do not kiss me, then I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. And this that you started will be carried out, but your soul need not be lost. And that is what every doctor and father of the church says of this incident, contrary to the modernist babble that would ascribe to the Lord words that would cause a soul to despair. Wouldst thou betray me with a kiss? It is to foster what is known in philosophy as the existential angst, that we are created with no purpose, and when the Master and the Savior is done with us, he does away with us. Or as many false religions put it, our relationship to God the Father is like a dog to the Master. When the dog is old, you shoot it and bury it. But that is not what is transpiring here. What is transpiring is mercy and compassion beyond the ability of mankind to comprehend. Judas, deicide will take place and you need not perish. But when he goes forward, the Lord can do no more. He cannot force himself in. He knocks on the door, but when the door is shut in his face, even the power of God will not penetrate and force the free will of man. And so, that is the great mystery. While the Lord's presence may often irritate us, our presence never irritates him. And that is precisely that when this mystery is completed, he will establish that greatest of his acts of humility, his presence among us in the Blessed Sacrament until the end of time, always there to tell us what he told Judas. No matter how terrible your crimes have been, no matter how terrible your sins have been, if you confess them to me with true contrition, then they will be forgiven and you will receive the reward of the Father. And so it was his gentle manner that was to draw all hearts to himself, and it was the stern purity of his doctrine that would be the joy to all those of simple heart and the vexation to the proud, who look for the Lord to be a mighty conqueror or who would manipulate the law of God for his own base passions. How often in our modern times have we seen the modern corruptors of youth? How often have they had recourse to Scripture to justify the most heinous of crimes? How often have we heard that the Lord approves of the sin of sodomy and Scripture as proof? We are speaking of public blasphemy in the highest order. And there can be nothing that humanity should fear more than when blasphemy becomes the common lot in the public order, especially by those who have been entrusted to share in a most unique way in the fatherhood of God, every leader of a family and every leader or leaders of a nation, are to manifest to that nation the compassion of God our Father. That is why God has given them authority. And that is why this gospel begins by our Lord instructing his apostles not to lord that authority over man, but to serve in compassion sinful humanity, even to the point of doing what the Lord would do for their sake, that is, the shedding of his blood. And so this week begins with the images of the saints covered, and the crucifix and the church are veiled, because Holy Mother Church is oppressed with grief. Grief that so many will reject, so many will seek not to penetrate the veil, so many will not be present when the Easter liturgy begins and the images of the saints are again present, so that we know that what transpires in this week cast a pall over humanity. It is his darkest hour, and it is repeated every time A culture abandons Christ the King to pursue the darkness of pleasure and sin. It is complete and total darkness. We began the procession at the Grotto of Our Lady precisely to illustrate a point that our journey in faith begins with her mediation, and unless we are consecrated to her, it will not end well. Unless we stay with her who alone persevered in the palms laid at the feet of the Lord in the cloak of charity, who had no reparation for her sin to make, but after our Lord makes more reparation than all humanity combined, so that we know that the darkest hour of man found one who remained faithful to the Lord, and it was the faith of the Virgin. At the darkest hour of mankind, one alone stood in the breach. One woman alone, standing in the breach, sustaining the world by her faith. That faith that would see the conversion of paganism less than four centuries after mankind experienced his most darkest hour, because we dwell not in a merely natural reality, but in a supernatural reality. That is, as St. Bonaventure understands it, there is no distinct separation strictly between the natural and the supernatural. What we are given in the natural order is to serve the supernatural order, and that is what Christ will manifest to the world. And so the church is oppressed with grief because the leaders seek to stone him, but he will not allow them as long as that is the form of execution, to lay hands on him, because he came to be immolated on the wood of the cross, and so he will hide himself from the anger of men while they seek his destruction in a manner not ordained by God the Father. And when that appointed time for the Lord will arrive, he will manifest himself in all his glory on a foal, the offspring of an ass, so that he may suffer the malediction of the cross for the salvation of the world. It is by blood alone that man is to be redeemed. God's wrath cannot be appeased by anything short of the extermination of rebellious man. Every culture knew and understood that. Every culture, chosen people or pagan people, was hallmark trait of each and every one, blood sacrifice. But that seems to be a contradiction. For the Holy Spirit will declare, it is not Holocaust, but a repentant heart I seek. Is there a contradiction? None. None. Because it was not the blood of sinful man, nor the blood of bullocks and goats, the untold billions that were sacrificed by the chosen people and the pagan people that would appease the wrath of God. It could only be the blood of man, because man had offended God. And so it was the shedding of blood that was understood by every culture as the means of expiation for our sins. And yet, the Father found no satisfaction in the human sacrifices nor the animal sacrifices of old, because it had to be the blood of a pure man, which alone could make expiation for the sins of the world, and that man must also be God. For it was very clear, and so we begin that mystery of God becoming man, as St. Augustine tells us, in order that man may become God. That is, in our incorporation into the life of the church, we are incorporated into the life of the Son of Mary, the Son of the Father, true God and true man, who is immolated for our sake in order that we may be immolated for his sake. And so, let us begin these mysteries with joy and sorrow, knowing that if in some way we can manifest a little bit to the world the compassion of Christ and his mother, then there is always hope. For wherever the love of Christ and his mother dwell in the soul of one human being, the world has hope, because we see very clearly that in one human being, the hope of the world was sustained, because she understood that this mystery would not end in the destruction of God, but in his resurrection, and hence the restoration of all mankind, because the Father has found an acceptable sacrifice.